need a church bell. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah. Okay. I know it's highly unusual, but I'm on time, and that is highly unusual. Okay, is that everybody? All right.
That's your kid.
Oh, is he back there? Yeah, look out. That's not my kid. I mean, I was actually talking about Luke.
He's probably in the nursery too.
Yeah. When he shows up, the party begins. All right. You should have your Bibles open once again to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. The last verse in this little section that deals with the consistent kind of living, of conduct and behavior for godly equity toward the individual weaker brother. Again, verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. That's your sonship liberty, be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now to conclude it, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In our last lesson, before we took our little break, I'd been it was a little bit of an awkward break because of the fact that we've been dealing with that issue of following after, and we talk about it a little bit as a defined element of not just following after to follow step by step in imitation, but actually following after something to strive to reach a particular goal or objective, to pursue a particular course. We're going to follow after the things which make for peace. But that expression, follow after, is a very fascinating expression because it indicates the fact that it may not be just talking about it. Like I said, it doesn't say always do this or no matter what, without exception, only do the things which make for peace. The fact of the matter is there's going to be some times and can be some times where peace doesn't exist. And so that's what I was trying to talk about at the end of our last lesson. This is not talking to us about making peace the way the world thinks about making peace. This is not that ungodly idea of coexisting with everybody. It's not the idea of what you find in the current public school system where things are just ignored or coddled, or there you try to apply some kind of peace-type psychology. You know, I hear, if you want to wonder what I mean by peace-type psychology, go into any Walmart and you'll find out. Just find parents with unruly kids and you'll probably hear peace-type psychology. You know, we don't do that. My dad never, ever, when I was misbehaving, said, now, Mark, we don't do that. Usually I was just thumped. And he said, don't do that. You don't do that. See, that's what I mean by the whole psychology thing. And, you know, one, two, three. I don't know what this. This is some kind of weird psychology that I never taught my children, and I was certainly not raised by one, two, three. And usually it's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. And those parents are still counting. There's a really great song out. Well, it's been out for a long time. I don't know. Does anybody know? You probably won't know these people. Joey and Rory. Some people know Joey and Rory. Check out his song. I don't know if he wrote it or not, but it's called The Bible in a Belt. It's a great song. It's how he was raised, with a Bible and a belt. He said on one of them, they were both made of leather. One of them had the name of my dad. My dad, remember my dad had that belt buckle with Chester on it? And he said the other was made of leather and it had the name King James. And that's how I was raised, with a Bible and a belt. Well, anyway, I'm not talking about this peace-type psychology, and that is everywhere in churches. I mentioned the Corinthians, that they were kind of like a bunch of school children in a cafeteria when it came to the Lord's table. And what I'm after here is, I've said something that kind of oversteps the case and overstates it. When I stated that this is not a firm, without exception, no matter what, ironclad rule or commandment, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of that back, but I wanted to say it that way to get the point across. And while I'm getting the point across, God, as I said, has some specific norms and standards he expects to be followed. Those are found in his word. They're not gotten magically or mystically. These norms and standards are actually found especially for us in Paul's epistles, and there's a godly way in which these things are to be done and carried out. Now, as I said, we do, and I want to be very careful to state it this way, we do and we must. This is where I'm going to start drawing back a little bit what I said. We do and we must follow after things which make for peace. That is a must. But it's a must that's put in a way in which you know you may not always find yourself in a peaceful situation. It does not mean that we are to turn a blind eye to divisions and strife and discord and all of those things that we have listed over and over again, or the doubtful disputations, as it says in verse 1. We don't just turn a blind eye at that and fold our hands in some kind of peaceful repose and sit by doing nothing about it. It'll go away. It won't go away. It not only won't go away, it won't get any better until it's confronted God in a godly way. Let me illustrate what I'm after. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the truth of the matter is, when these edificational estate differences exist, and they will always exist, and when we don't see eye to eye on certain things, we need to understand and appreciate the nature of those differences. We have to be able to use... Now, listen, folks, because this is really where this skill comes into play. This skill takes more ability to judge a situation than any other skill. Really, you could say all of the decision-making skills take judgment. Did you notice that? It finds its way in wisdom, making wise judgments. In justice, justice, of course, has to have a judge to judge justly. Judgment itself is all about judgment, and equity is... We can't talk about any of these skills without talking about making judgments. So you're being taught and trained to make certain judgments. And this takes an enormous amount of skill to be able to be able to deal with someone in the assembly that you don't see eye to eye with, and be able to understand and really appreciate the nature of the differences. What are the differences? That really is the bulk of what it's about when you're discerning the Lord's body. And you're ever on the lookout for places where, as a member of that body, you can be helpful to that person's edification. Recognizing that God's word calls for those for different courses of actions, depending on what those differences are, that takes a group of believers that has a coronet assembly. I used to think that. And you'll hear me talk about the core of the assembly and that kind of thing from time to time. And I used to lament the fact that we had the core of the assembly is this, and then we have some others in the assembly that are that. That's what it's always going to be. It'll always be that way. So you've got some with edificational differences. That's all right. But we need to be able to, especially the stronger ones, be able to perceive and understand the nature of the differences, discern the Lord's body, recognizes God's words calls for different courses of actions depending on what those differences are. And by the way, if you're a deacon in this assembly, you should be very concerned about this. But what I want to say is we are to move on to the forward progress we make. We are to move on in peace and in godly love and charity according to what God's word says and God's norms and standards as found in his word, what they really are. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here is anything but a peaceful situation. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now that's saying a lot. That's like saying there's illicit sexual immorality going on in your assembly that would be shameful to Las Vegas. That one should have his father's wife. And ye, and so what do they do? What do we do in that situation? Just follow a course of action? Well, let's apply a little bit of human psychology, peace-type psychology. Just turn a blind eye to it. Verse 2, and you're puffed up, arrogant, they're proud, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. There's Paul using his sonship decision-making skills. As though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some interesting things to note about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ there. But verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of details we can get to here. You're no doubt familiar with this particular incident that took place in the Corinthian assembly, which, by the way, they responded positively to the information that they were given by the Apostle Paul, corrected the problem, and Paul will tell them how they did. You know, that particular issue is the issue that really got into my thinking when it came to the whole deal of 1 John 1:9. And I never said anything to anybody about it because I was taught by my pastor and by all the Acts 2 people that I was ever around that if you sin, you're out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, you have to confess your sin. God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you're immediately filled with the Spirit. And I always had this question, but I never would ask it because I was scared to death to ask it. Because I was the little guy who knew nothing. I had no doctorate degree. And I didn't have even a bachelor's degree. But my question always was, well, if this guy who was having fornication with his father's wife, his mother, some say mother-in-law, but says his father's wife. The issue is, when Paul gives a detailed explanation of how he recovered from that, he not one time says he confessed it. I always wanted to point that passage out, but I never had the guts to do it. I was just a coward in the army. Now I know better. When Paul does explain how he recovered from all of that, it's in perfect keeping with Romans 8, 1 through 13 and the way God expects you to deal with personal sin when it occurs in your life. Fascinating. All right, that's a sidebar. But right now what I'm after, I'm not after all the details that you've got here. I just wanted you to see that there is a situation where they didn't just come along, fold their hands in peaceful repose and do nothing. They had to take a very tough course of action with that individual. They put that individual out of the assembly. And there's certain situations that occur that call for that to take place. And while it's taking place, it could be anything but peaceful. But here's the thing. This is what I'm after. The truth is, yes, we should always follow after the things which make for peace. It's just that doing so, or maintaining the peace, may call for some harsh measures in order to maintain it, depending upon what the situation and circumstances are. But you're always pursuing that course, and you're doing it for a reason, which I'm going to spell or explain to you in just a moment. So let us, if we're clear so far on that, let us follow after the things. That's the significance of that word, things, plural. The things which make for peace. What things? You find any of them spelled out for you? I really don't. Not in the passage. You've got to use, this is calling on you to use some godly judgment and make some godly sonship decisions all on your own in order for you to be able to put your finger on what those things are. And whatever they are, what are those things going to be always about? Yeah, making for peace, but they're, you're following after the things which make for peace for a particular goal or objective. What's the goal of the peace? Edification. That's right. We have the goal of peace in the United States of America, national peace, is so that we can have a prosperous country. You ever seen a country prosper in war? Well, I know some companies that prospered greatly in it. Look at some pictures of Richmond, Virginia, June of 1865, a couple of months after the war was over, and see if they existed in peace. That war destroyed everything. That whole town was practically destroyed. Atlanta was burned to the ground. Look at what we did to Berlin. How about Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Wasn't very peaceful there. But the goal of that was to drive for a peace that would allow a country to be able to prosper. You can't prosper while war is going on in your backyard. And what I'm after in all that is simply saying, my understanding is the Lord doesn't spell out for us here the things, what the things are. Those are things that you're going to, they are going to be dependent upon the circumstance, the situation, and you're going to have to use the skills that your Father gave you to be able to put your finger on them. But whatever they are things that are going to keep, to maintain, to restore if necessary, the peaceful communion and fellowship between you and the weaker brother, as well as the assembly as a whole. That's what they're going, the conduct and behavior is going to ever be moving toward. Whatever those things are that make for peace. And that's an interesting thing too, that make for peace. Follow after the things which make for peace, whatever they are again going to be, they're driven by the goal of edification. They're driven by the goal of keeping, maintaining, and restoring, if necessary, the fellowship and communion between you and the weaker brother, you and the assembly as a whole, so that edification can continue on. The issue is that this takes some real godly judgment. The problem with churches that have the schism, the divisions, and all of the problem with the Corinthians is not that the problem exists in the local assembly. Problems are going to exist in an assembly. You know how I know that? Because you're here. You bring problems into it. That's okay. I understand that. That's not the problem. The problem isn't that problems exist in a local church. The problem is saints who are not properly trained to handle or prepared to handle and resolve those problems in a godly manner. Let's just look at a couple of passages here before we come back to our verse. You're in 1 Corinthians 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians 13. Together. 2 Corinthians 13. If I wrote them down right, I don't know if I'm dyslexic or just getting old. How did that happen to me? 2 Corinthians, it does have a 13th chapter, so I'm glad that's encouraging. Look at how Paul starts to finish the letter. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Well, that's not tough. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. By the way, we're going to get some of that in chapter 15 coming up. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Remember that one of the things God is going to become to you, once you get through with this section of Scripture, He's going to become the God of peace to you. He's going to receive a title in your sight that He hasn't had before. But it's not just the God of peace so that there's no war going on in the world. That's about the only thing people can think of. He's talking about what's going on in their local assembly. You know, there's a reason why Paul starts every one of his letters, may mercy, grace, and peace. You'll find that in almost all of his salutations. Peace be with you. Paul wasn't some guy with his collar on backwards going, peace be with you, my son. That's not what he's doing that for. Those are all significant. Anyway, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Say, why are you doing this? I'm pointing this out because, okay, you find this being talked about in Romans, in 2 Corinthians. That's foundational doctrine, the milk doctrine, the doctrine for your foundation as a son. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, back up to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. There's your heavenly vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Godly love and charity now is going to be even greater and more expanded at this point. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And all I'm after there is, again, in all of that, endeavoring. This is going to have to be endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that draws upon what we're learning right now. When we get to that in Ephesians 4, that's going to draw heavily upon what we learned here. Colossians chapter 3. Come over to a couple of books. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Well, back up to the beginning of the sentence in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And really, again, even though peace of God may be a little bit different here, but that's still, peace becomes a major issue. And look how much godly love and charity is still a big issue out there. This has to do with some power that is going to be produced by you that's going to have an effect upon both the men of this world, but especially upon as you are seen of angels in the heavenly realm. One more time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So you find it, what I'm what you're able to do is you're able to see this in level one, level two, level three. This issue of peace is a big deal. Chapter 5, pick it up at verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. Is that jingle, jingle, jingle? Boy, that sounds something like what we were taught back here. No kidding. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. And be at peace among yourselves. Again, that peace issue is a matter even in level three, the highest level of your edificational process. Come back to Romans 14 now. The truth of the matter is, folks, this truth that we're going to following after the things which make for peace doesn't always mean we're going to find ourselves in a peaceful environment. But it does mean that we're going to do whatever it takes. The things which make for peace are things which are to maintain and to, if necessary, restore, keep, maintain, and restore the peaceful communion and fellowship between both you and the weaker brother and you and the entire assembly as a whole. It's amazing how body parts watch out for other body parts. You know, I can drop a hammer on my toe, and I will, in 1 second, I'll have that shoe off. In fact, I used to work in an ice cream plant, and we got all of our mix in milk cans. I mean the old milk cans. And milk cans, what does a milk can weigh? 70, 80 pounds, maybe 100 pounds when it's full. And what they would do is, the company that we would get it from, they would put a real heavy ring around the bottom, because those milk cans are always exposed to moisture, and the bottoms would start to rust. And they'd get kicked around a lot, so they had them reinforced with this real heavy ring around it. And it was a hot day, much like it is today, very humid. And I grabbed this milk can that was full off of a cart that had sweat all over it, and it slipped right out of my hands and went right on my big toe. Wham! And without a thought, in 1 second, I had my boot off, sock off, and this hand had no problem whatsoever, gave one single thought to grabbing a hold of that stinky toe that now was stinky and bleeding, and doing whatever was necessary to be able to help it. It didn't go, "Oh, no way, I'm not going to touch you." No, it went right to its aid, met its necessity. It's amazing how a body does that. Folks, you're being trained for something here. Something far bigger than what we see with our naked eye, the eyes of our natural man. But with the eyes of our understanding, we begin to see some things our Father's doing. This truth is borne out in that little word. You'd want to talk about getting into detail. Even this little word, make. The things which make for peace. That little word, make. You can actually find in the OED, when make is used with the word for, make for something, it means to tend to the advancement. Or, I don't have a chart on this, but tend to the advancement or progress of something or someone. The things which make for peace, as by putting it in that way, make for, it means to tend to the advancement or progress of something or someone. And both are in view. The someone is that weaker brother. The something is the body as a whole. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, which tend to advance it, the progress of it. The things which make for peace are going to be things that advance the progress of the godly edification of that weaker brother. Things that are consistent with and things that are in keeping with the edification process. That's what's going on here. We're not talking about making for peace. You know, somebody, if you took a Bible passage, for instance, and you wanted to go down and march on the courthouse square with a sign, you could quote Paul in Romans and say, follow after the things which make for peace. Peace now. Peace now. And the Bible says it, peace now. That's not talking about peace in America. That's talking about peace that occurs for the use, the purpose of advancing godly edification. And believe me, nobody on the courthouse square wants that kind of peace. The edification process is central to all of this. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Now, peace itself can be used in a whole bunch of different ways. But as we saw, I think, or as you would easily see, the most common basic way in which peace is being used here is basically freedom. You think about peace as being freedom from war, freedom from hostile conditions, free from disturbance, a quiet, tranquil, undisturbed state. But in keeping with our context of the use of the word of godly equity in the weaker brother, the situation where the edification process is concerned, you can say the peace here isn't talking about peace from, well, I guess you could say war, but not the kind of war that we fight on in our military, but it's free from quarrel, free from dissension, free from disputations, free from the divisions and bringing about a state of concord, fellowship, communion. That's what this is the peace is about here. Following after the things which make for peace in this context is talking about you as an intelligent son, an intelligently educated son with the decision-making skill of equity and all that goes along with it, that godly love and charity that you've been taught, conducting and behaving yourselves, and eventually you'll be laboring with your father in actually, this is talking about God's housekeeping. You're God's building. You're God's house. The things which make for peace are the things which... That's housekeeping. You're being able to work, to live and live and labor with your father in actually house maintenance of his business. It's not like some dumb peace protester. It's more like what you're being taught here is, folks... You're being taught to be a peace officer. One of the major jobs of godly equity is to maintain the peace in a local assembly. To maintain the peaceful edification process for the weaker brother. And maintain the peaceful edification process of the entire assembly. To maintain godly, peaceful communion and fellowship. The edification process, folks, listen, the edification process is a learning process. It's a learning process. I'm sorry to tell you that. This turns off 99.9 blah, blah, blah percent of Christianity. Edification is a learning process. I don't care how you try to slice, dice it, or julienne it. It is a learning process. It's an educational process. And the reason I'm saying that is because it's not the issue of getting saved and then, as I heard somebody just this week say, then the Holy Ghost will speak to you. Really? How do I know it's not just some voice in my head? How do I know it's not my Twinkies speaking to me? The idea in most of Christianity today is you get saved and then you should hear sometime, someplace, usually when you're in trouble. When you're in real trouble and when the pressure is really on, and then that causes you to pray, and you know the only reason you pray is when you need help. And so that's the only reason to pray. God, get me out of this situation. And then, what's your will? What's your will? What's your will? I don't know your will. And isn't it amazing how everybody is concerned about the will of God when their rear end is in the fire? And nobody is concerned about it when life is just hunky-dory. When they have to make a life-altering, life-changing, life-or-death decision. It's, oh, the will of God, the will of God. What is the will of God? Please show. And so the idea is you get saved, and then God will speak to you in some still small voice, or he will give you an unction. I've had these people around me before that get unctions. It takes a lot of godly love and charity not to slap them. Or God will give you a sign as to what his will is. What should I do? Give me a sign. And then they'll wait for, usually it's a, you know, some kind of thing that, you know, and then all of a sudden there was a lightning bolt and I turned this way and so I'm going to go that way. And all of these kinds of things to figure out what God, it's not that issue. That's not Christianity in any way, shape, or form. It's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. Most people try to fleece God for his will, you know. They fleece him. By the way, the fleece is used oftentimes in a derogatory way of stealing from somebody. But they put their fleece out. You remember, put the fleece out, you know, if it's damp or not, or dry and that kind of thing. So we'll put out a fleece and see what God does. And then we'll go by that. That's not biblical. That's not Christianity. And that is shameful. I mean, absolutely disgraceful conduct and behavior for a son, for an adult son and an adult daughter who know that this the process of edification, learning process. It's not an unction process. It's not a signs process. It's not a still small voice process. Do you know the reason why everybody flocks to that kind of stuff? And they love that kind of stuff? And the vast majority of Christians and pastors and people and anybody who's trained from Bible seminary is going to teach that kind of stuff? You know why that's so popular? What's the easiest reason of all? It's lazy. That's why. It takes no effort. It takes nothing on your part to just sit there like a spiritual blob of mustard and then just let God bail you out by a sign or a voice or something like that, and this gets entirely ignored. That's why I'm driving on this issue. Edification is a learning process. It's an educational process. All that junk that goes on today is done because, and the reason I say that way is because all of those goofy things are things that are apart from actually using the written word of God. They're apart from the effectual working of God's word. They're apart from godly edification. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. Since the edification process is a process of godly education, it's God's designed education, godly training and learning. The truth is, listen carefully, it is impossible to learn and to be educated properly. In other words, you cannot be properly edified in an environment other than peace. You may have wars in a church. You may have divisions in a church. You may have to face those things and all of that. But if you do, there's one thing for sure. Until that peace is restored, godly edification comes to a halt. Think of it in terms of peace and prosperity. You don't prosper in a war. Things get blown up and destroyed in a war. You prosper in peace. Now, I've had to teach many Bible classes while there was divisions and wars going on, not here, but in Indiana. And there's one thing for sure, nothing ever gets done until that gets resolved. That's why your father is making you a peace officer. The peace here, that's edificational peace. Follow after the things which make for edificational peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. The communion, the concord, and fellowship of a local assembly provides far more than just you being able to come in here and sit down and be at rest and comfortable with the people around you. You, not me, you have provided a peaceful environment in this church for edification to take place. That's no small matter. Look around you. When you look at somebody who has provided that for you, you ought to thank them for that. That they continue to provide you that peaceful environment to be able to be edified and learn. Truth is, this is a marvelous and fantastic privilege of God's grace. And that is to be trained and practiced in producing a godly environment. That's what you're being taught here, being taught to produce an environment. Going back to what I said before, how would you... Andrew showed up. Whenever these guys from the military show up, they always make me think of military illustrations. I was talking to Chris at the break. I said, imagine, for instance, if you will, let's take a Marine, since he's a Marine, let's take a Marine, for instance. A Marine comes in. What is one of the first things any raw recruit does, I don't care what branch of the service you're in, one of the first things they get out of the way is the oath, that you take your oath to the Marine Corps, your oath to the Army, Navy, Air Force, whatever. You take your oath. Well, once you take that oath, you're in. I mean, you took an oath. You swore an oath. So how would you feel if somebody said, give me my uniform and my weapon and get me on the first plane to Afghanistan? You're out of... Huh?
I say he's a Marine.
Yeah. But you would also say you're out of your mind. You haven't been trained up. You haven't been trained. You got so many weeks of basic training, then you've got AIT, and you've got all these kinds of things. Well, Christianity doesn't want training, and they don't want AIT. They don't want any of that. Most Christians today, they think in terms of McDonald's, so they want McChurch. And this sinister satanic substitution has taken place for the actual work that's involved in you and God's Word, making sure that those things that are written on the pages of God's Word actually live in you, the work that it takes to get that done. And it takes work, it takes time. That you're operating based upon what your father taught you and not based upon what your imagination is telling you in a still small voice. It's an incredible grace opportunity to get some training and practice in producing a godly environment, because you're going to be doing that in the creature. Out in the creature, you're going to, in those heavenly places, based upon the positions you are going to be functioning in the intelligence of that creature, to put the very life of God into effect out there is going to be one based upon producing a particular kind of environment, a holy, a godly environment. And you get to train in that in a local assembly. There's other places you can train in that. There's training for you in family, in marriage, in all of these different divine institutions that God has given. Well, let's quickly finish. Somehow we wound back in Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That last phrase, and things wherewith one may edify another. Really, we've been over this and been over it rather not that all long ago, so we'll just go through this real quickly. It should be understood and appreciated that when you deal with the word edify here, edify or edification, as we have understood, and you don't need to write all this down, we went over this not too long ago, as as you understand there in 1 Corinthians 14, even the OED quotes 1 Corinthians 14 and says it's the building up of the church of the soul in faith and holiness, the imparting of moral and spiritual stability and strength by suitable instruction and exhortation. Again, even the OED understands that this building, this edification is based upon instruction. It's just like building a building, brick by brick and block by block until you get the entire thing complete. And God's word in Romans through Philemon is laid out. We're now in the foundational aspect of it. The walls and superstructure are going to be built by Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And the top of the thing is going to be completed and tapped off by 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then you have the pastoral epistles coming along and doing the job they do once the assembly is up and running. So edification is why we're here and what we're about. This edification, of course, used in God's word only in connection with two things. One, the edification of the individual believer. And two, it's used in connection with the edification of the body as a whole, the church, the body of Christ. Not only does God want to produce a particular image, the image of His Son in you individually, there's something He wants produced as the image of His Son in us as a local assembly and as an entire body of believers. But especially focus on the level of the local assembly. So there's individual edification going on and there's assembly edification or body edification, an individual and body. That makes sense because each individual organ in your body has to grow and your body as a whole has to grow with them. When it comes to edification, there's a designer. If we're talking about a building, somebody has to design it. God designed it. And God implements that design through the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Colossians 2, 19. We don't have time to go and read all of these, but we've been over them. But He's the designer. I'm just simply trying to bring things back to your memory. I want to finish this off so you can beat the Baptist to wherever you're taking your mom. There are building materials. This is very important, folks, because this is going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ about the building that you build. The building materials are the actual words of God. They're not unctions. They're not still small voices. They're not miracles. They're not signs. They're not wonders. They're not any of those things. They're not water in a baptismal pool. There are none of those things that produce edification. The building materials are the actual words. And by the way, plural, the words. And you better have the words of God in your hand or you're in trouble. If somebody's going to come along and say you've got 95% of the words of God in your hand, I'd throw the book in the trash. If he can't do the smallest thing as preserve His book, then why would I ever want to trust in Him for my eternal life? He can't even save a book. How could He save me? Bible scholars and theologians play right into this. They are dupes of the adversary themselves and don't even know it. They think they're doing God's work. The actual words of God is found in the complete and written Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, for us in the English language. Of course, that's the King James Bible. 1 Timothy 6:3 and 2 Timothy 3. By the way, I know these Scriptures are right. But we have a master builder to follow. We not only have the designer, God Himself, we have the building materials, the written words of God, but what portion of God's Word? We have a master builder that we follow. The wise master builder is our apostle, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation. That's our master builder. We build after our master builder. Paul is the master builder, and we follow the epistles of the Apostle Paul that are written to, for, and about us. Doesn't mean we're excused from the rest of the Word of God. We're not. But we know who our master builder. Our master builder is not Peter. Our master builder is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Our master builder is Paul. And you should know by now, this is not talking about when he says, and things which wherewith one may edify another, he's not talking about you possessing the power to edify another. Rather, he's talking, we've gone over that as well. The things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. The things where, he's not talking about you having the power to actually, whoops, I didn't even know I could do that. He's not talking you to, that's what those arrows are for. I didn't know that. Where you may edify another, That's not talking about you having the power to actually produce godly edification in another person. You know that. We've gone over that many times and dealt with where the power of edification rests. Rather, it's actually talking about the things wherewith one may edify another. And this is where you get to be a helper of their joy. There are many things, plural, that you should know by now, wherewith you may participate in the godly edification of another. That's a great privilege to be able to participate in that. In fact, you should be able to come up with a list of them on your own without my help. You should be able to think of, well, what does edification take? What's necessary for edification to take place? And come up with things. And those are the things that you would busy yourself with, that you would be occupied with, and you would follow after those things wherewith one may edify another. I may not be able to edify you with my words, but I can show you the words where you can be, and in that way I can help you be edified. If you can't come up to with a list of them, I'll give you a hint. And by the way, I gotta quit. If you're going to come up with a list of things, even if it's two or three things that you could say, these are the things I'm going to follow after because they're things wherewith one may edify another, let me help you out, give you a hint. That's not by music. The reason I say that is because I am a musician. I've heard more people say, that song just, why, it edified me. It didn't, it may have touched you, it may have moved you, it may have even been spiritual to you and that it got in your mind and changed you and all the, but it didn't produce godly edifying. I'll come back to that in a moment. It's not done by church programs. I don't care what church program you've got. I don't care if it's a WANA, I don't care what it is. A church program does not edify anybody for anything. Youth fellowship, oh come on. Youth fellowship is where young Christian boys go to try to meet young Christian girls. Youth fellowship hayrides, I've been on them. There's no edification going on in that hay, I can guarantee you that. It's not done by visiting the Holy Land. I hear more people say, if you just go to Israel, then your whole life will change. Yeah, you suddenly became super sanctified, or I suddenly became so edified because I walked where Jesus walked. How do you know that Jesus walked there? And that was 2,000 years ago. Don't you think the dirt has actually been replaced by now? Blown away? But I hear this all the time. Edification is not done by visiting the Holy Land or by Holy Ghost cruises. I heard a guy, you come on with us. You got to come on with us. We're going to go on a Holy Ghost cruise. Holy Ghost cruise? Are you kidding me? By the way, if you ever want to do the worst possible thing for me in my life, send me on a cruise. You may love cruises, and that's great, but I hate them. And I've never been on one. I don't want to be on one. All they are there's too many people on that boat. It's like being around way too many people. It's everything I don't like. It's too many people. The food will give you botulism, and you're going to sink. Yeah, that's fun. Just put me up by myself in the Shenandoah Valley, and I'll have the best time of my life. Holy Ghost, being baptized in the Jordan River. I heard somebody go on and on about that they'd been baptized before. They were baptized in the Jordan River, and suddenly they got an awakening and an opening opened up in their soul and all this. Or by watching butterflies and sunsets. I hear people say that. Well, this is my church. I sit here and I watch the sunset and see the pretty butterflies. Well, that's great. I'm all for that. That's wonderful. That's not godly edification. Doesn't take place that way. Or by the best-selling Christian books. None of them are going to give you anything worth godly edification. Or by touching religious relics. And the reason I bring that one up is, I don't know if you know this or not, but they made a big deal about the new Catholic church got built downtown and everything. Well, under the pulpit up there is a relic. There's a religious relic. All Catholic churches have religious relics under them, you know. It's part of the old rugged cross or something, or, you know, one of the pieces of the nail of Jesus or something a saint touched or had or whatever it is. But we Christians do. I mean, Protestant Christianity does the same thing. Prayer cloths, Holy Ghost anointing oil. I think you'll do more with 10W30 than you'll ever do with some of that anointing oil. Edification doesn't take place by prayer clause, and you could go on and on. Now, music does have, I'll come back to that, music does have a legitimate place. In fact, you can go, there's a couple of passages in Paul's epistles that address it. Music has a place in church. Maybe someday we'll even have a place here. But it's never the cause of edification. It's the result of it. Truth of the matter is, if my understanding is correct, the song should be sung at the end of the service, not the beginning. But you can check that out on your own. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. I was going to read these, but I don't have time. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Colossians 3, 12 through 16. Paul talks about singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's interesting to me, though, that the only time that comes up is when is in his prison epistles. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, edificational, and the things wherewith one may edify another. The things are things concerning the edification process. They are concerning having a book, knowing what the book is, and how to use the book. Those are the things wherewith one may edify another. All right. That's the end of 19. Any questions or comments before we go? I'm not going to give you a badge, by the way. You know, you're a peace officer without a badge. You know, but Andy was a sheriff without a gun, so we can be peace officers without a badge. But what a great privilege of God's grace to produce an environment, not for the sake of sustaining the ministry and the church building and everything, but for the sake of sustaining godly edification. What a privilege of God's grace. All right. Well, I know you want to get out of here, so let's get out of here with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be recipients of such grace today, and we thank you for your words and for the effectual work that they have to produce your very thinking and the image of Christ within us. We thank you for all that you have given us by your grace, all that is ours through the crosswork of Jesus Christ at Calvary. We thank you for all of the folks and saints that are gathered together here today and for their continued watchfulness and maintenance of an environment of peace that we all may benefit from as we continue the edification process. We just pray that we continue to have your wisdom on these matters as we seek to close out this section of your word and of receiving our instruction in, of equity and be able to pass the checkpoint and finish off the book of Romans so that we can have the full foundation of our edification established and be fully established. We thank you for all of these matters of your grace. We pray for your wisdom in these matters, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.